my wonderful friends. Welcome to Faith FM Drive Time. Welcome to Big Q&A. This is a show where we're responding to difficult questions concerning God and faith, contemporary religion and the Bible. This is the show where we look at world religious trends in the light of a Bible prophecy. I'm Pastor Gary and I'm your Drive Time host this Wednesday afternoon. It's so good to be able to join with you at your place, in your car, or wherever else you're listening to this wonderful program. Now, this week, we're digging into one of the core biblical teachings. Now, this is one of those teachings that in recent decades has fallen on some really hard times. This week, we're talking the church and creation in a post-biblical era. Now, of course, on Monday, we asked, has evolutionary belief had an impact on the church? And I think those of you who heard that program will realize that the impact has been immeasurable as far as church understanding and belief and practice is concerned. Yesterday, we dug into worldview. How does worldview, my worldview, impact the conclusions that I might draw? And today we're going to be asking, could God have created the world by using evolution? And of course, today we're digging into this big subject of theistic evolution. We talked about that yesterday and also the day before. We talked about this this issue of so many believers coming to the conclusion that God started the process of evolution, but then allowed evolution to simply do its thing. And today, we want to dig into that, and we want to consider that, and we want to ask, did this halfway house, is it an appropriate place for the Bible-believing Christian to stand? Now, to help us out today, our co-host is Pastor David Butcher. And David, of course, is a longtime Bible teacher and a church leader. It's fantastic to have David once again in the studio. Welcome to you, David.
How you going, Gary?
I am fantastic. How are you?
Yeah, I'm very good. And it's great to be back on radio again.
It is. And it's wonderful to actually have you in the studio. Isn't the world a mess at the present time?
It is. Last week when we were on together, I wasn't aware of how dear diesel was.
You weren't?
And no, you corrected me. And I've been last weekend, I was a couple of hundred kilometres out of Adelaide. And interesting to see a whole lot of people with caravans and motorhomes and grey nomads, etc. I was preaching at a rural church outside of Adelaide. And it was interesting as we bumped into people from Port Macquarie and wherever else they had been travelling from. They were wanting to extend their trips to Port Lincoln, headed towards Ceduna, the Nullarbor. And they were conscious that there might not be any fuel and they were going to potentially head back home. And so, yeah, the world has been turned on its head, if you like.
It's huge. I've actually got to drive across this weekend from Adelaide across to Melbourne. My niece has actually got an engagement party on, and this Friday we're driving across to Melbourne, then back again on Monday. And I've got to admit, just looking at the diesel cost, it's something that I'm going to be in your office asking for a little bit of a raise, I think, David.
I'll make sure the curtains are down and the shutters are closed.
Indeed. Look, let's come to our World Watch, because this is a really important discussion that we're going to be having today. Today's World Watch is a real little beauty. It's one that actually comes from the Christian Headlines site. And when I read this, I thought, oh, wow. Now, here is a bold pastor. And I thought, maybe this is something that we should bring to the attention of pastors all across Australia. The article was entitled, 52 Couples Marry After a Texas Pastor Urges Cohabiting Partners to Put a Ring on It. A Texas pastor's recent challenge to cohabiting couples prompted dozens in his church to volunteer for a mass wedding ceremony with an outpouring of support from his congregation. Pastor Josh Houterton of Lake Point Church in Dallas issued the challenge near the end of a February 22nd sermon on what the Bible teaches about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, delivering the message with a balance of grace and truth throughout. Houghton acknowledged that some in attendance may be hearing the Bible's teachings on marriage and sexuality for the first time. We're reaching a whole bunch of young men and women right now. It's awesome. I love it, he said, of the church's growth. But a lot of those in attendance, he said, didn't know what you were supposed to do in this area. You're living with somebody that is not your spouse. You're sleeping with someone who is not your spouse. Or you've actually already started a family and had kids with someone that's not your spouse. And right now, you're coming under the loving conviction of the Holy Spirit that you need to honor God, bend your knee to Jesus, and put a ring on it. And to enter into a covenant with a person that you're already acting like you're in a covenant with, Houghton said. Emphasizing the grace-filled nature of his challenge, Houghton added, "We've got a little saying here at Lake Point. The only time we look down on people is to give them a hand up. We are ready to have a mass wedding ceremony across the entire church. I'm 100% serious," he said. Then he shared a text number for those interested and later discovered that numerous couples had responded. Focus on the Family's Daily Citizen was the first to report on this inspiring event. "We're going to walk with you, counsel with you, and help you. And then we're going to get you married. We're going to throw a big party," Houghton said. "And guess what? Your church family is not going to be doing. These people are not going to be judging you. They're not going to be cheering, but rather they're going to be cheering you on as you step forward in obedience to Jesus Christ." Nearly 2 weeks later, on February March 6th, that mass wedding took place in the church with 52 couples attending and being married. Now, David, to me, when I read this, I thought, wow. I mean, here is a pastor who really is incredibly bold. He's certainly speaking about a subject that I know many pastors would rather not speak about. In fact, the church as a whole has gone totally quiet on this subject. And yet this pastor has found a way to be able to challenge his congregation to do what the Bible actually encourages and expects. People who are in a living relationship, a marriage-like relationship, to actually do. And now, David, tell me something. How do you feel about the actions of Pastor Josh Houghton? You know, does he have a point? And look, what is the biblical foundation he's referring to?
Yeah, I do agree with you, Gary. This is a really good article. I think marriage needs to be upheld, the gift of marriage. It's sacred. It's given by God. And it's very easy for people. The more partners people end up having, the less likelihood they have of a stronger, committed, lasting relationship later on when they become married. And so I think cohabitation, living together prior to marriage, is not the biblical picture, is not God's plan, is not God's ideal. And yet, so many people are doing it today.
Well, that's, of course, you know, we've moved away from largely a Christian ethos, which is what our society was built on some decades ago, to a far more secular ethos where marriage is something that is not regarded highly in many areas.
Absolutely. And look, in Genesis chapter 2, we have God bringing the animals to Adam to name, and they're brought to him, and he names them. And before that, though, in Genesis 2:18, it says, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him." So this is God saying it's not good for Adam to be alone, because he makes Adam first. Then in verse 20 of Genesis chapter 2, God brings to Adam all the cattle and all the animals, and And it says there, but for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him.
Mm-hmm.
All these animals, God puts him into a deep sleep, takes a rib, and from that makes woman. And he brings her to Adam. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting that that's the picture we get of Adam and Eve. But it's also really important that right there on the sixth day of the creation week, God makes man, he makes woman, and they're brought together. And it says this in Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife."
Mm.
So this is leaving your families of origin. Mm. You leave, the man leaves his family of origin, the woman leaves her family of origin, and he is united to his wife. Mm. In other words, there is a marriage.
Yeah. And so often people think of this in terms of some sort of physical union. But of course, it's far more. Marriage is far more than simply a physical union of some description. I mean, what you've actually got here is a union of man, woman, because that's certainly what the original marriage was. Man, woman, and a third party is involved in this. And that's the Heavenly Father himself.
Absolutely. And in fact, in Matthew chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, Jesus, when he's being questioned by religious leaders, says this: "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother," he's quoting Genesis mm-hmm. chapter 2, "will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two," Jesus says, "but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." In other words, God is the one that brings them together. It's not just a sexual union.
Yeah.
It's a coming together for a blessing by God, under God, and God is that third person, that connection, that glue between the man and the woman.
This is an acknowledgement. This is a commitment of two people to each other. And to me, you know, certainly I've done enough weddings. You know, I mean, you certainly ask people, you know, are you prepared to stick with this other person through thick and thin, through better or worse? You know, through the tough times in life, there is actually a covenant that is made at the time of the wedding. And the covenant is being blessed by the third party, which is the Lord God himself.
And let's face it, every single individual on this planet, every single human being is different. We're all impacted by sin. We come with our own baggage.
Yeah.
Every single one of us has an imprint of our upbringing and the challenges that our own families had in our upbringing. We then pass some of that on to our children and their children, etc. It's more integral than ever that God is the center of our relationships. Now, Gary, you've been married for...
Well, I mean, don't ask that question.
You might embarrass me. You'd be up there, right? So Megan and I have been married in January, just gone 30 years.
Yeah.
And I know for a fact that having God at the center, praying for each other, and listening to each other, pray for each other, and God being at the center is critical.
Yeah.
It's interesting, Gary, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain." Mm-hmm. So, before there is any sexual coming together, sexual union, there is this marriage, there is this God blessing and binding the relationship.
I think this is really beautiful, because what we're actually saying is that the marriage covenant actually goes back to the first story recorded in the book of Genesis. And a lot of people don't actually realize it. I mean, even at the time of, there was a big vote, a plebiscite in Australia a number of years ago on this whole subject of marriage. But do you know, the one thing that probably never came out was the fact that, well, there's actually some theology bound up in this. Mm. And what you actually find, if you study the Word of God, is back in the book of Genesis, marriage is presented to the human race, but it's presented to the human race by the Lord God himself. This is something that he invented. This is something that he desired and that he encouraged and that he wants to bless.
And this is something that is given in a perfect world.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it's one of two things that comes out of the perfect Garden of Eden prior to sin. One is marriage between man and woman.
Yep.
It actually says that, man and woman.
Yep.
There is no room for any other gender in there.
Yeah.
It's not two men, it's not two women, it's man and woman. He brings them together. He blesses them in a perfect world prior to sin.
Yeah.
Gary, it's interesting with the story of Samson, and I'm just trying to find it. Samson, strongest man that ever lived. And in Judges chapter 14, you know, the Holy Spirit was upon him, but Samson also, Holy Spirit probably departed from him or did depart from him at times because Samson did his own thing.
Yeah.
And in Judges 14, it says this, Samson went down to Timnah, that's a Philistine city. He saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. And in other translations, it says, she pleases me, go get her for me.
Mm.
So there was to be a wedding ceremony, and then there'd be a sexual union. It's also interesting, the story of Jacob and Rachel. And that's found in Genesis chapter 29. And it's a beautiful picture. Jacob travels to his mother's homeland, Rebekah's homeland. Mm. He finds Laban, and which is a relative, and he wants to marry Rachel, the daughter of Laban. And it says this, now, Jacob loved Rachel, so he said to Laban, I will serve you. This is Genesis 29, verse 18. I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter.
Mm-hmm.
And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. That's really romantic.
That is
7
romantic.
Years
yeah.
Before they got married. And then in verse 21, then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. In other words, to have a sexual encounter. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. This is like a wedding
ceremony.
This
is the wedding ceremony.
Now it came to pass in the evening that Laban, this is Jacob's future father-in-law, took the elder daughter Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. So it's dark. At the end of the wedding feast and the ceremony, after waiting 7 years, Jacob's new father-in-law switches
the bride. Wow.
He goes to bed and he ends up sleeping with Leah after waiting 7 years. Can you imagine that? Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah, blah, blah, blah. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah, not Rachel. And he said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? And then Laban talked and said several things. And it says, fulfill her week. In other words, she needs to be a week. And then we will give you Rachel for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years. So in other words, a few things in that story, right? But Jacob wants to marry Rachel, the daughter of Laban. He says, I'll work for you 7 years. And at the end of the 7 years, he says, now look, give it to me. So Laban organizes a wedding ceremony, a feast.
Yep.
That night, Jacob goes to sleep with his wife, Rachel. Mm-hmm. He wakes up the next morning and he realizes it's the wrong woman.
Yeah.
Now he has to wait till the end of that week, the end of that festivities, the wedding festivities. And then Laban gives him Rachel as well. Now the Bible doesn't promote polygamy, multiple marriages.
Yeah.
This is Satan working in sin. But the marriage promotes weddings.
Yes.
God-ordained weddings. And so Jacob fulfills that first 7 years without sleeping with Rachel, without having sexual union with Rachel. He waits till after the wedding.
Mm.
And so I believe the biblical case for premarital sex or cohabitation, living together prior to marriage, doesn't exist.
Wow, wow. David, I really appreciate what you've actually shared there, because this is an issue that is largely unaddressed. It's something that we're largely not allowed to talk about in the contemporary world. But David, I thank you so much for what you've actually said. Folks, look, If this has touched you, maybe left a few questions in your mind, why not go and have a chat to your pastor, and say, hey, look, you know, can we do something, about this? This is a lovely opportunity, to be able to, do what certainly the scriptures encourage us to do. Folks, let's come to some music. This is, the Potter's, Gate and God, the Maker. Please enjoy this this beautiful, beautiful song.
Bring our time, we bring our treasure, lay them down before your throne. You will make them something greater, more than we could ever.
That was the Porter's Gate, and they were singing God the Maker. And, of course, that's indeed exactly what we're suggesting the omnipotent God really is. He's the creator of heaven and earth. Now, folks, today we've got a really beaut little giveaway book. We've been giving this book away all week, and it's wonderful to see the number of people that have requested this book. Now, this book is entitled Creation and Evolution, A Thoughtful Look at the Evidence that a Master Designer Created Our Planet. Now, this is not a big book. This is not big. It's not heavy. It's written for the layman. This is the sort of book that if you've got maybe some students at high school level and you want to equip them with something, with some questions perhaps that they can ask concerning this whole subject of creation and evolution, then this is the book that will actually do it for them. Creation and Evolution, A Thoughtful Look at the Evidence that a Master Designer Created Our Planet. Now, this book reflects on an incredible debate that certainly has been heating up in recent years. Did a loving God create this earth, or are we the random product of millions of years of natural selection? Is the Bible teaching of a literal six-day creation viable, given the scientific evidence pointing towards evolution? Or can both theories be successfully blended into one? Now, that, of course, is one of the major issues we've been trying to deal with this week. And we're going to suggest to you that that halfway house really does not stand up when it's subjected to any scrutiny. Now, folks, look, if you would like this book, Creation and Evolution, A Thoughtful Look at the Evidence that a Master Designer Created Our Planet, then all you need to do is to text us. Now, our studio text number is 0488 88 11 04 888 88 11, and the code that you need to put into that text is SA 408. Now, that's just five digits in a row. SA for South Australia, 408. And that'll go through to our robot, and our robot will come back to you, ask you just a couple of questions so that we can get this book to you in the fastest way possible. You will love this book. It's a book that is worth sharing. It's easy to share. It's only about 100 pages long. It's not a large book. It's easy to read, and it will challenge your thinking. You will love this little book. 0488 88 11, and the code is SA 408. Our lines are open, and we'd encourage you, if you would like that book, to certainly request that that book. Now, my friends, you are listening to Faith FM Drive Time, big Q&A with Pastor Gary, and co-hosting our discussion today is Pastor David Butcher. And this week we have been digging into that theme, the church and creation in a post-biblical era. And today we're asking, could God have created the world by using evolution? David, this is one of those really big questions, because we looked yesterday and at Monday, and we looked at on Monday the huge impact that that evolutionary belief has had on the Christian church. In fact, we looked at the way many churches have actually changed their official statements of belief to line up more closely with evolutionary belief than certainly the biblical a creationist belief. Now, yesterday we looked into the whole subject of our worldview, and we asked, does a worldview really matter that much as to how we actually, the conclusions that we draw on this matter? And one of the things we actually got into was this entire issue of theistic evolution, and that, of course, is this halfway house. This halfway house that essentially says that, God started the process of evolution eons ago, but then evolution took over, and God created the world, as it were, through the process of evolution. It's called theistic evolution, as opposed to the more traditional atheistic evolution. And I'm really conscious that many, many, many churches, and dare I say it, many churches Christian people have actually adopted this particular belief. Now, David, if I can possibly come to you, because I'm just really conscious that this has caused a huge amount of confusion amongst certainly the faithful, because in many ways it has undermined the scriptures. But how would you respond to somebody who, you know, asked you concerning this particular question? Could God have created the world by using an evolutionary method?
I believe the answer, I mean, God can do anything, but I believe this goes against God's character. So the answer for me is no.
Okay.
Because God is love, God is truthful, God is honest, God is not the designer of death, and it goes on and on. So this challenge that some Christians fall into with theistic evolution, believing that God began things and began a process, and then long periods of time, evolution, nature took over, if you like, over thousands of years, doesn't match the character of God, and we'll unpack that, and doesn't match what Scripture actually teaches. So you can't bring creation, the creation God created, with evolution together. It just doesn't work. What you end up with is something that does not mirror the biblical account.
And of course, one, as I shared yesterday, you know, even Richard Dawkins actually acknowledged this vital fact. It's probably the only thing that I do actually accept and agree with Richard Dawkins on. Of course, he is a evolutionary biologist and has been arguing against Christianity for many years. But he described this halfway house, as being unsustainable to both camps, because if in fact you believe the Bible, which is certainly what the claim that Christians make, he makes the point that you cannot maintain scriptural belief and a belief in theistic evolution. This is a belief that's been dreamt up.
100%. And essentially, I think one of the key issues, and there are many, but the foundational thing: do Christians hold the Bible as the Word of God? Yeah. Do we believe that it is God-inspired? Do we believe that it's all profitable for teaching and correction and understanding?
God-inspired, what does that mean?
That it is basically written by human beings, but men and women. Men have been moved by the Holy Spirit. They've been given visions and dreams. They've been shown things, and they've been told to write things down. This is the Word of God.
Okay. That's what you're doing is putting the Bible in a different class of literature to, for example, a person might go and write a novel that basically comes out of their own skill and out of their own mind. You're saying the Bible is not that.
The Bible is not that at all. It's supernatural. It's from God. But God used human beings to write down what they saw, what they were shown in vision or dreams, and to give accounts of things. And so it's a different sort of book. So essentially, do we believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Do we believe that, that it holds truth?
Okay.
And if we do, then it cannot marry up with, theistic
evolution.
It doesn't work. Why? Because theistic evolution it undermines and attacks Scripture.
Okay, so in other words, in order for me to, I suppose, somehow make evolutionary belief fit into what the Word of God says, I somehow have to reinterpret the Word of God. I've got to either maybe reject the Word of God, or maybe modify it in some way, or maybe explain things away or interpret it in an allegorical type method. You know, I've got to move away from being able to understand the Scriptures as it reads. Now, is that a problem?
It is a problem, because basically the Bible has to be the objective standard for what God says.
Okay.
And the minute we start rationalizing or saying this is poetry or it's whatever, we are on dangerous ground. But the time we start to reject one or two elements and we interpret it for ourselves and try and marry something else into it, at what point do we stop?
Okay, okay. And now, of course, there are elements in the Bible that are poetry.
Absolutely.
But they are able to be identified as poetry, whereas you look at the descriptions, certainly in the book of Genesis there, and that certainly, I would suggest, reads far more as narrative than certainly as poetry.
100%. And we get given this beautiful account of creation. So God is the author of life. And I guess Colossians 1:16, Gary, I'd like to read. It says, this is referring to Jesus. It says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible." That's a powerful statement. Everything was made through Jesus. And then if we go to Psalm chapter 33, and I'm just trying to pull that up. Psalm chapter 33, verses 6 and 7, and I'll grab that.
Okay. And this, of course, is King David is speaking on this one.
That's correct. And this is really powerful. It says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth."
Yeah.
So when God speaks, things happen.
Yeah.
In other words, this is supernatural.
And this, of course, is the belief of certainly the Christian church from time, from the day dot, have understood that we serve an omnipotent God. In other words, an all-powerful God. And you know, yesterday, David, I actually shared the story of a lecturer that I actually had a conversation with, and he had presented this view of theistic evolution, that God started the process and then evolution took over. And I went to him and I said, "Hey, look, you know, do you believe then the virgin birth?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "What about miracles? And what about the predictive prophecy? And what about the resurrection? Do you believe in those things?" And he said, "Oh, yeah, no problem at all." And my response to him was, "Isn't it somewhat inconsistent to say that I believe in the miraculous, I believe in predictive prophecy, I believe in the resurrection, I believe in a virgin birth?" A virgin birth, that is that a woman actually had a baby without a man being involved. What you've actually got here is supernatural, I would suggest, supernatural creative events. And my question to him was, isn't it inconsistent to simply say that I can believe these other supernatural creative events, but then when it gets to the subject of creation, to say, well, actually, you know...
which is also a supernatural event.
Which is also a supernatural creative event, and then to deny that. You know, to me, it simply didn't make sense.
In other words, I become, my own view or my own ideas become greater than the Word of God. And so here we have Psalm 33:6, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." In other words, God spoke and things came into existence.
Yeah.
And we read that in Genesis 1.
In other words,
God said, "Let there be light," and there was.
What you actually have to do is, if you're going to be a believer that actually takes the scriptures seriously, I don't believe you've got any other choice than to say creation, as it reads in the scriptures, was actually presented as an authentic event that occurred probably 6, 7, 8 thousand years ago.
Absolutely, 100%. I mean, verse 9 of Psalm 33 says, "For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood still."
Mm-hmm.
Now, God spoke and it happened. That's what we're told. That's what we're told in Genesis 1. That's what we're told in Psalm 33. You go to John chapter 11. And in John chapter 11, we've got Jesus walking the earth.
Yeah.
We come across a friend of his, Lazarus, who is dead and been dead for 4 days.
Mm-hmm.
When Jesus comes and finally comes to the tomb, mourners are there. Lazarus's two sisters are there. And Jesus says, "Remove the stone."
Mm.
And Martha, Lazarus's brother, is saying, "No, he stinks. He's been dead 4 days. He's decomposing."
Mm.
And they remove the stone. Jesus prays. And after his prayer, he says, "Lazarus, come forth." Mm-hmm. Three words. Lazarus, come out. In other words, the voice, and that's exactly what happened. He's wrapped up in all the grave clothes, of wrapped in, you know, the process with linen, etc., all around his body. And he shuffles out, dead man walking, comes back to life. How? Not over something of millions of years. Instantaneously, when Jesus spoke and he said, "Lazarus, come forth."
There is power.
There is power in the word of God. When Jesus spoke, the storms stopped.
Yeah.
He calmed the seas.
And these are the stories within the word of God that, to me, have to be explained if, in fact, you're going to say the, creation is a non-event. Then what about the remainder of the supernatural events in the word of God? Myself, I believe you have to throw out the word of God. But David, look, I want to move on just to another issue, because I'm conscious that our time is getting away from us. Look, one of the things that really does concern me is that what this does, you brought up the issue before of God's character being changed. And by that, I understood you to mean that God somehow becomes the God of suffering. What do you mean by that?
Yeah. So under theistic evolution, God began something and then nature took over, if you like.
Yeah.
God allowed it to take place, where things occurred over thousands of years.
Millions of years.
Millions of years, where cells began, and then you get simple things and they become more complex. And through that process, there is suffering, there is death.
Survival of the fittest.
Survival of the fittest. That's what evolution is all about. And yet that goes against God's very character.
Yeah. You know, to me, it's a horrible thing, actually, to suggest that the God of heaven and earth created in such a way that suffering was going to be guaranteed to his creatures.
And the Bible says that God is love. How can God be a God of love if he designed and planned for death to occur? And in fact, really instigated it.
Wow.
The Bible tells us something completely different. And so Christians that try and marry together theistic evolution with creation, that God was a part of it, that is making God into some sort of terrorist.
This really hasn't been thought through at any depth, I don't believe, because if it was thought through, this would be a belief that I believe would have to be rejected out of hand.
Trying to marry together human ideas with the word of God does not work.
Okay. Look, let's come to some music. This is Michael Card. He's singing El Shaddai. Please enjoy this beautiful contemporary hymn of faith.
El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai. Age to age, you're still the same, by the power of the name. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, Erekim Kana Adonai. We will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai. Through your love and through the ram, you saved the son of Abraham. And by the power of your hand, turned the sea into dry land. To the outcast on her knees, you were the God who really sees. And by your might, you set your children free. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai. Age to age, you're still the same, by the power of the name. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, Erekim Kana Adonai. We will praise and lift you high. clear that the time of Christ was near. Though the people failed to see what Messiah ought to be, though your word contained the plan, they just could not understand that your most awesome work was done through the frailty of your Son. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai. Age to age, you're still the same by the power of the name El Shaddai.
That was Michael Card, and he was singing El Shaddai, beautiful hymn of faith. Now, folks, look, we do have a fantastic little giveaway, a book for you today, Creation and Evolution, a thoughtful look at the evidence that a master designer created our planet. There is so much that we could share on this particular subject, but this book, we just try to look at some of the evidence that certainly provides a direction that doesn't end up at the evolutionary court. We certainly believe that there is sufficient evidence to support the designer of this world being the omnipotent God. So folks, look, if you would like your own copy of Creation and Evolution, a thoughtful look at the evidence that a master designer created our planet, then please, why don't you text us? Now, our text number is 0488 80811, and our code for today, just SA South Australia, SA408. Put that number, those five digits, in your text, and that'll come through to our robot, and our robot, he'll come back to you, ask you a few questions so that we can get this book to you in the fastest way possible. 0488 80811, and the code is SA408. Now, my friends, you are listening to Faith FM Drive Time, Big Q&A with Pastor Gary, and co-hosting our discussion today is Pastor David Butcher. And our theme this week, the church and creation in a post-biblical era. And today we're delving into that entire subject of the theistic evolution, and we're asking, could God have created the world by starting the process of evolution and then allowing evolution to create the world? This, of course, is a belief that's been picked up by multitudes of religious people and by entire denominations. And today we're simply wanting to put this under the microscope and simply ask, is this something that the Word of God can actually support? Because we believe the Word of God is ultimately where our beliefs have to come from. If they're not coming from there, then my friends, something is sadly lacking. Now, David, really appreciate what you actually said before, but I'd like you to amplify that just a little bit more. Before the break, you were talking about God becoming the God of suffering, because if in fact God started this process of evolution, then allowed evolution to take place, then what you've really done is created a God who is the God of suffering, because through countless eons, beings have had to suffer to get to the state they're in to today. But does it go beyond that?
It does. And just on that, Gary, you know, at the end of the creation account of every single day, the 6 days, it says, and it was good.
Yeah.
How can you call suffering good? Because evolution involves, if you believe in evolution, involves suffering.
Yeah.
In fact, that's how it works.
Yeah. Yeah.
Suffering and death. So that's, it just goes against the word of God. And I guess two questions here, Gary. How does one reconcile theistic evolutionary view that God is responsible for death with the biblical view that man's sin is responsible for death?
This is a big one.
And so with theistic evolution, God is allowing death. God has designed death to be.
Death is a natural thing that is simply occurring because that's what occurs.
And yet Paul in Corinthians 15 says the last enemy to be defeated is death. Death is an intruder. It wasn't part of God's plan, and death is an enemy.
Wow. Wow.
So Gary, let me take you to this. Any teaching about God, any activity of God in Earth's history, has to be consistent with his character.
Yeah.
And so let me give you two texts. It says here in Isaiah 65, verse 25, looking forward to when there is no more sin. It says, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. Now, will a wolf and lamb feed together currently?
Obviously
the
not.
Wolf would
no.
kill the lamb.
Yeah.
The lion shall eat straw like an ox. Now, a lion would rather ravage an animal or a human being or something rather than eat straw, correct? And dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. In other words, God is saying there is a time coming when these animals won't hurt each other. They won't be fearful of each other. There'll be no hurt and they won't destroy
because
each other.
Because hurt, pain, sin, suffering and death are all an intruder, according to the word of God. These are not something that is the natural course of event.
Exactly. And then in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, the second last chapter of the Bible, when things are perfect, it says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.
Mm.
There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Jesus defeated death on the cross.
Mm.
And so for theistic evolution to occur, there has to be death. Now, that's saying that God is the designer of death, and it goes against what the Word of God says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, you get this picture, this playoff between the two men, the first Adam and the second Adam. The first Adam is the man that God created. The second Adam is Jesus.
Mm.
By one man sin entered the world, and by the other, Jesus defeated sin. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. So the Bible makes it very clear that sin came in because of Adam's choice.
Okay, and death came in because of sin. Death is the result of sin. It's not a natural process that has been there for eons while man slowly evolved to a better state.
Exactly. Death is never to be part of it. Jesus came to destroy sin and death.
Wow.
Through his own death. So if death is, this leads to another question, doesn't it?
Mm.
If death was part of God's plan, which it has to be if you believe in theistic evolution, that means God is a tyrant.
Yeah. This changes your view of God in a huge, huge way. It does something else as well, you know, because one of the things that I'm conscious of is what it means is that death under a theistic evolutionary viewpoint didn't come because of sin, which means that you actually don't need a saviour.
Because sin is, if you believe in theistic evolution, it's just part of the process.
Yeah.
Death is part of the process, which means, as you've just said, why did Jesus need to come and die for humanity?
Because he came because of humanity's sin.
And sin is an intruder. Sin comes from the devil.
And Adam, sin brought death.
Exactly. So Jesus came to defeat sin and death.
And therefore, what you're doing with a theistic evolutionary understanding is doing away with the need of a saviour.
In other words, you have no Christian hope. There is no Christianity.
There is no hope.
Is no Christianity.
Yeah. Yeah. I think, David, that these issues are issues which are of such significance that myself, I certainly cannot accept in any manner, shape or form this whole concept of a theistic evolution, that God took any part in an evolutionary process. To me, I believe that certainly the Word of God is abundantly clear that, in fact, we serve an omnipotent, an all-powerful, a creator God who is able to create by the word of his mouth.
A loving God. And it does away with the beginning of the Bible where there are six literal days of creation, six 24-hour periods. And that's what our week is based on. Then you're given the gift of the Sabbath on the seventh day.
Hmm.
And God gives us this weekly reminder to remember his creation, to remember what he does. And if everyone was to keep the Sabbath and reflect on what God has done, there would be no evolution.
Yeah, yeah. David.
So, Gary, I want to take us to Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. And actually, verse 7, saying with a loud voice, it says here, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. How can you worship someone who is a tyrant who designs death?
This is a message, David, that's given in the context of Revelation 14, just before Jesus Christ comes to this earth. You actually get this message being given. It's framed up as being a heavenly angel preaching a messenger. Angel, of course, is a messenger. And here a messenger from heaven shares to the final generation a message that says, hey, the Creator God, he is the one who moved on the planet to create all that we see today.
And because of that, he deserves to be worshipped.
Indeed.
Why would you worship someone that caused sin, suffering, and death?
Exactly. What a powerful, omnipotent God we serve. David, our time is up for today. Thank you so much for joining Pastor Gary and Pastor David on Drive Time Big Q&A. Please join us tomorrow when Pastor Caden will be joined by Lindy Sparing. Now, they're going to be digging into one ripper of a subject. What do the Gospels say about biblical creation? A lot of people don't realize that the Gospels have got a huge amount to say. And this will challenge you. This will rock you to your very core. Really look forward to joining you again. But until then, please remember Christ said, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give isn't like the peace that the world gives. So don't be troubled or afraid. May our God abundantly bless you.
This program has been made possible by the support of Adventist World Radio.